Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Several months ago, we began looking at the book of 1 Peter and walking through it verse by verse, and we're going to continue on in 1 Peter chapter 2 this evening. In the last few verses of chapter 1, we see that God provides that we can have new life through believing the gospel. Verse 23, chapter 1, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Verse 25, the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. We begin chapter 2 seeing that because of the new life that we have, being born again of God, we need to lay aside our old way of living. Chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. We have an old life that we need to lay aside, and instead, we need to live the new way. The old way is not suitable anymore. Colossians and Ephesians would say, put off the old man and put on the new. Peter here says, lay aside these things, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You are here tonight to grow spiritually, to grow closer to the Lord. And it begins with desiring the word of God, so that way we will grow. Tonight, we're going to continue the theme of living this new way, living a changed life, and we're going to see we grow by coming to Jesus, who's called a living stone in this passage, coming to him and building on him. Let's pray tonight. Lord, I thank you for the word that you give us, and it tells us how we can have a right relationship with you, how we can be saved, how we can walk in newness of life. Lord, help us tonight to grow. Help us to understand your word. Help us to be open to your spirit working in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you bless our next few minutes together. You give us something that we need for this week, that we would grow spiritually this evening, is our prayer, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you think back to a parable that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, but basically the parable has turned into one of the favorite songs in the nursery. They've based it on this parable. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Remember that song? How does verse 2 start? The foolish man built his house upon the sand. That's the favorite verse because it goes splat at the end. And then there's the third verse. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings will come down. Do you remember that third verse? We always remember the first two, but there's the third verse that was set in that nursery song. And those are the three points tonight. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. Jesus says in Matthew 7, whosoever hears and does my sayings is a wise man. Whoever hears and does not do my saying is a foolish man. And so there's hearing of the word of God that's important. There's desiring of the word of God that's important. But then there's the doing of it that God says that's the difference between wise and foolish. And so tonight, we're going to see two groups of people. They're not called wise and foolish here, but it's really the same two groups of people. The wise man who builds his house upon the rock, the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. In verse 4, we begin, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. To whom, in verse 4, it refers right back to the Lord in verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming? In order to grow in Christ, we need to come to him. We need to come closer to him. It's not all rules and regulations. It's relationship. We need to come to Jesus. Come to him as unto a living stone. So first, I'd like to notice Christ is a living stone. Think about those words together. A living stone. They don't quite fit together usually. I think stones, they don't really live and they don't really die. Although you do have tombstones. A living stone, how does that fit together? Well, think about this. A stone is not fazed by the passing of time. Think back as Peter thought back, perhaps when he was writing these words, when Jesus was speaking to him at the cliffs there at Caesarea Philippi. Giant cliff, 100 feet tall, 500 feet wide. I imagine the cliff over at Crowder's Mountain. The one that you see when you're driving out of Shelby towards Kings Mountain, you see that cliffside? There's a giant cliff, and Jesus is talking to Peter there, and in Matthew chapter 8:16, and Jesus says, "I will build my church." He calls him, "Thou art Peter, but upon this rock, upon this confession that I am the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church." You know, you can still see that massive rock in Caesarea Philippi. 2,000 years have not erased that rock face. And as I think of the idea of a living stone, I think of something that never changes. Now you say, well, go down to the river and you can find stones that are smoothed over. Let's not stretch that too far. But I would like to say, Jesus doesn't change. Even when heaven and earth flee away, Jesus is never going to change. He is unchanging. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's a living stone, something that he's not going to change and waffle and be something that we can't really be sure on. He's a living stone. Look in verse 6. We pick up more of this picture we're looking at tonight. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. We've learned that the word Peter, the name Peter, means a detached stone, a boulder, a little stone. The word that Christ used when he was talking at Caesarea Philippi upon this rock, he says Petra, it's meaning a mass of rock. The word stone here in our passage is lithos. It's a totally different Greek word for the word stone or rock. We get our word lithography, printing with stone. We get that word here, but the idea of it is it's stones of the ground, sometimes used for a tombstone, but it's also used for stones that they would use to build things. If you look behind the drywall on either side of this room, you'll find cement block. And then on the outside, you'll find brick. So we got several layers of construction in here, as we found out through the years of construction. And so we got an idea of a stone, something that they use to build. So here are the stones. Jesus is the stone, that chief cornerstone that God put in place. It says that he's chosen. God chose Jesus. God chose Jesus' death to be our path to salvation. He chose Jesus to be the way. We can't get around that. There's another group of people who are trying to get around that. But Jesus is the way. He's the cornerstone. Think about the annals of man's history thousands of years back. Think of the great nations that have risen and fallen over the centuries. One day Jesus is going to come and knock down all the accomplishments of the greatest nations. Remember the dream God gave to Nebuchadnezzar? An image, head of gold, shoulders of brass, belly of brass, and then you get iron and clay. And what happens is, as soon as that image has been described by Daniel, a stone made without hands comes rolling down and knocks all that to pieces, and that stone becomes a great mountain and fills the earth. A picture of Jesus coming back and undoing everything that man thinks is so mighty and powerful. The Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, America, every nation that man has puffed himself up and said, we are the greatest, and Christ is going to come back. He's the stone. He's the cornerstone. That stone smites the image. It becomes a great mountain. It fills the earth. Jesus is the cornerstone that we cannot ignore. There are two groups of people in our passage. The first one sees Jesus as a cornerstone and builds their life on him, aligns their life with him. The other group stumbles over the cornerstone and tries to build their life by themselves. The foolish man building his life on the sand. Jesus is the chief cornerstone set in the foundation. If you go outside this building, on that corner of the building, there is a little, I think it's granite. It's about that big, little piece of granite set in the brick. And it has the date of when this building was put up. I think it's 1964. I didn't check it tonight, but you can go and look at that just to see what the real date is. There's a symbolic cornerstone sitting in our brick wall on that corner of the church. And it has the name of our church, and it has the date that this building was put up. That's kind of symbolic. Back in the day, when you would set a cornerstone, You would get a big stone that's maybe square, you want it kind of square, and you set it down at the corner of the building, and everything else is built off that stone. And it have blueprints and laser levels and, you know, water levels and all the things that we use nowadays and chalk lines. They had a cornerstone, and they made sure that their walls aligned with that cornerstone. And so you get the stone set perfectly, and then you follow it. And if you're veering off to the side, you make sure you come back in line with the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone, and we must align ourselves with him. You come to Jesus, align yourself with his teachings. There's a lot of other voices in our world that call for attention and say, this is the way you should live. Peer pressure that pushes you to believe certain things, to live certain ways. Disregard those and keep your eyes fixed on the true one. Keep your life square with him. So Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's a living stone. But notice in verse 5, the Bible tells us that we are also living stones. Same description as Jesus. Verse 5, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. God is building a beautiful building. He's doing a work in our world. Those who align with the cornerstone become part of that beautiful structure. If you turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll turn to a couple different spots tonight briefly. Ephesians chapter 2, look in verse 19. We get the same picture of building, a building that we're part of. We are the materials that get sawed and sanded and polished and put in place and then worked on a little bit more as we're in place. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll find one other place here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Jesus is the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets give us example and the writings of the New Testament to finish out that foundation. Now, we're the building blocks that God is using to build a place to be a habitation for God. Think about that. I don't understand it all here, but this part I know. God wants you to let him build your life on the foundation of Jesus. He wants you to live in unity in the church. God has put this church together so that God can live in us. Now we know individually the Holy Spirit moves inside when we get saved. We have God dwelling with us. But here there's something where God puts believers together for a habitation of God, where God can be manifested on earth. God wants to live on earth shown clearly in the church. Our church should demonstrate God to others. We should be the hands and the feet and the voice of Christ. Christ uses the term the body. We are the body. Here we have the picture of we are the building where God himself wants to dwell. Do you remember the awe of the passage in Exodus chapter 40 when God moves into the tabernacle and the glory fills it? Remember that passage? You remember the bitterness of the priest's wife when the Ark of the Covenant is captured in battle? And she births a son and names him Ichabod when the glory of God's departed from Israel? Again, in 1 Kings 8, do you remember when Solomon prays and God comes again and fills Solomon's temple with his glory? And then again in Ezekiel 10 and 11, that sad story when God's glory steps out of Jerusalem? God lives in us. God wants to be manifest in us as the church. He wants to put us together to make a place where he can be seen. This is where God wants to live. Not in a building. This is a sad building for God to live in. It is. We've put a lot of time into it, but this is a sad place for God to live. He wants to live in your heart. He wants others to see Christ in you. Ephesians 3:21 finishes up the chapter. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. God wants his glory to be seen through us as a body of believers who have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We are lively stones. We're living stones. Following the example of Christ, we're built on his foundation. We should be like him. We should align our lives with him. So that way, God's glory can be seen in us. Individually, but also corporately. And a group. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, but Paul writes in verse 9, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He goes on and talks about, make sure you build with gold and silver and precious metal and precious stones, not with wood, hay, and stubble. Be careful how you build. But God tells us, ye are God's building. There's only one foundation that is solid. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants you to be a useful part of his work. But not all people are willing living stones. The wise man builds his house on that foundation. He aligns himself with the cornerstone of Christ and follows the teachings of Christ. And when Christ puts something, hey, you need to change that. Your wall's getting a little bit crooked there. It's starting to topple over. You need to get that straightened out. We line back up with the cornerstone. Now, I say that like it's easy. Many of you have been a Christian longer than I've been alive. And you know it's not as easy said as it's easier said than done. But that's what we have to do. If we're going to be a building as a church, even as individuals, if we're going to be one that brings glory to God, we got to make sure we're aligned with Jesus. We're set right with that cornerstone. We're on the foundation of the Word of God and of Jesus Christ. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Turn back with me to 1 Peter, if you would, chapter 2. We find that the foolish man builds his house really anywhere else but the rock. Everywhere but the rock is sand. I've never been to Israel, but I hear it's a very rocky and sandy place. It's here either on a rock or you're on the sand. I don't know. But the foolish man, he builds his house on the sand. Think of perhaps, you know, a Middle Eastern landscape, maybe Google one later, and you have rocks at a higher elevation, and then you have like a valley that comes down, and it's dry because it's the dry season, and you're like, where am I going to build my house? Should I lug all this stuff up to the top of that rock, or should I build it down here in this valley? Well, if you wait till the rainy season, you find that valley becomes a river. It flash floods all the time. That's the foolish man that builds his house down in the valley where it's easy, where the ground is soft, easy to work with, and it's the wise man that lugs it all up to the rock and builds it above where the flood will rise. And Jesus says, build your house on the rock. It's not going to be shaken when the rains come down and the floods go up. If you're built on the sand, you're on shaky ground. It might be easier while you're building it, but at the end of the day, it's not going to last. The foolish man builds his house on the sand. The builders of Jewish society in Jesus' day, the leaders in the society, they were the chief priests, the Pharisees. Look in verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. There's our first group. Here's our second group of folks. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So here we have the builders that say, no, this stone is no good. It's disallowed. That has the idea of being rejected as a result of being disapproved. The builders looked at Jesus and said, no, he's no good. We're going to keep doing what we're doing. We're going to keep building our wall over here. Forget where the cornerstone is. We're going to keep building over here. They refused Jesus. They accused him, "Why, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. Behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." A disapproval. Rejected by the Pharisees, rejected by the chief priests, rejected by the builders of society. They said, "No, we don't need that. We don't want that." Jesus claimed to be God. He broke their Sabbath regulations. He exposed their hypocrisies. So we have people who don't take the chief cornerstone and make it their foundation. "I'm going to build elsewhere." I think of the image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. No matter how proud Nebuchadnezzar could have been, and was, he turned into a beast later, as proud as he was, how long was that head of gold going to last? I mean, Daniel told him to his face that his kingdom was going to end one day. "You're the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. How does that make you feel?" But you're not the rest of the image. Nebuchadnezzar knew his nation was going to end one day, but at the end of the ages, what's going to happen to everything? Jesus is going to come. He's going to reign. It doesn't matter what the builder thinks. "I don't want to build on that foundation. I'm going to do my own thing." What's going to happen when that stone comes rolling down the mountain? There's a story that Jesus gave. Jesus preached this truth about the cornerstone that was rejected. He brings up the same imagery in Matthew 21. At the conclusion of the parable of the masters, the workers, and the vineyard. Remember that parable? There's a master who owns a vineyard. He's in charge. He owns the place. He hires some guys to come in. He has the place just beautified. He has a well dug and everything. It's a very beautiful garden he's gonna put and lease it out to these workers. And so they take care of it for him. He goes on a long journey. He sends back a messenger to see how everything's going. And the workers have really made themselves at home. And they kick that messenger out. He sends another messenger. They beat him, send him home. They keep alternating, doing this to all these messengers that the owner sends. And finally, the owner says, "What am I going to do? I will send my son. They will reverence him." And so he sends his son, and the workers say, "If we kill him, then we can have the vineyard." Because that's how society works. We kill him, we're squatters, we get the vineyard. So they kill him, and Jesus says, "What's going to happen? I mean, what's going to happen?" He asks the Pharisees. The owner's going to come and destroy the workers. That's the word destroy. He's going to come and destroy them and let the vineyard out to others. You know, God is always in charge. You know, we set up our own little kingdoms. We squat on makeshift thrones. We try to rule our own lives. But we're never in charge. We loudly trumpet our independence. But you know, the true master will come and set things right. So should we be faithful workers? Or should we be squatters? Saying, "This is my life. I get to build it how I want to build it." Or should we just say, "Lord, you're the Lord of Lords. Regardless if I worship you or not, if I'm on the good end of the deal or not, you are the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the cornerstone of the ages, whether you build on him or not. And one day, that's the foundation that's going to last." Peter repeats the same thought in Acts 4, 11, and 12. He's looking at some of the same chief priests and Pharisees that heard Jesus say that parable. And he looks at them right after the lame man was healed in the temple. The priests don't approve. They drag him in front of the high priest. And Peter says this: "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus, the only foundation for salvation. There's no other place to build. Paul gives us explanation in Romans chapter 9 how we too might stumble on Christ instead of being built on him. If you'd like to turn there, you can. Romans chapter 9, verse 31, Paul is writing about how Gentiles could be saved. He says that Israel, God's chosen people, had followed the law, but they had not found righteousness. They worked so hard to obey the law, but they did not fulfill it. Why? Because the system doesn't work that way. The law was not the foundation. Christ is the foundation. Neither the Jews of Paul's day nor the Americans of our day can live a good life and earn the perfection that God requires for heaven. It's impossible to be good enough for God to save us because of our works. In Romans chapter 9, look in verse 32. Wherefore did Israel not attain the law of righteousness? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Israel didn't come to God by faith. They worked for their salvation. Faith is the missing ingredient that keeps many good people out of heaven. Faith in Jesus alone. You know, it's not enough for me that Jesus died. I must do good and not hurt others. Live a good life. That's not faith in Christ. Living right is a good thing, but it's not good enough. Only those that believe on Jesus will not be put to shame. Imagine with me a group of stonemasons, a group of builders with stone that are about to get started on a building. They have plans drawn up, but the workers don't really like the design. So this octagonal mess, no, square. We're going to keep it square. We're not going to follow the building design. They have different ideas how it's going to be. Now let me ask you, if they disobey the plans, is it possible that their walls are going to join up? Much less be square or plumb. I mean, if one starts on this corner and one starts on that corner and one's on this corner and one's on that corner, today you could do it with the technology we have. But back in this day, I've tried to build small projects and I can't make a box that's square and, you know, everything's a 90 degree angle. I can't do it. Can you imagine everybody starting in their own place and actually getting something that came together and joined? Imagine working with bricks and getting all those mortar joints to line up. If you had four guys starting on four corners of the building, it's not going to happen. People who don't obey the plan aren't going to have a building that stands up. And so back in 1 Peter, if you turn with me back to 1 Peter, we find people who are disobedient to God's choice. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8 says that Jesus was made the head of the corner, but he's also made a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Peter says those who are disobedient to God's choice, those who stumble over Jesus and faith in him, they're appointed for another purpose. If they ignore the plan, they're not going to get it right. If they ignore that foundation, they're not going to last when they stand before God. If we ignore the plans God has given us, we're not going to get our building right. You can't get saved without believing in Jesus alone, nothing added, nothing more. But you also cannot live the new way that you are called to live unless you're aligned with the chief cornerstone. You can't say, well, there's a cornerstone. That's nice. It's funny how my wall goes out this way and the cornerstone's over there. It must have moved. No, we got to align with Christ. If we're out doing our own thing, that's not going to last. Third point. Our first point, the wise man builds his house on the rock. The foolish man builds his house really anywhere else. And it's all sand. Third point. So you should build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And three things I would like to look at just briefly here. Three times in this passage, we have Christ described as precious. In verse 4, it says he's chosen of God and precious. Verse 6, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. So the question is not, is Jesus precious? God says he's precious. The question is, do I regard him as precious? In verse 7, it says, a Christian, those who believe, he is precious. We understand what Jesus did for us. Do we regard him as precious in our everyday life, though? So the word precious, something of great price, precious stones. Something that has great worth, maybe precious time, something that is highly valued, maybe precious memories. You know, people work very hard for things that are precious to them. If precious stones, if diamonds are precious to you, you might work really hard at a job so you can go and buy a diamond, or you might go digging in the dirt for a diamond. If you're looking for precious memories to hold on to, you might make sure that you have some good time with your friends, good time with your family, and you guard that so that way you can have some precious memories. To those who believe Jesus is precious, do I regard Jesus as precious? Is he precious to me? Do I look for him like I'm looking for hidden treasure? Do I seek after him? Do I try to make myself follow his footsteps, be molded into his image? Is he precious to me? So as we think about building our life on Christ, I just want you to ask the question, is Jesus precious to me? God says he's precious. He is worth above all things, but is he precious to me? Do I regard him as something valuable, something much esteemed? Secondly, another question you can ask is, you think, well, am I building my life on Christ? Look in verse 9, and we find a question, am I living up to my position as a Christian? Here's four different things we see described in verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. So there's four things here that we can ask the question, am I living up to that? Am I living up to a chosen generation? God chose Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to choose you because I know your heart. I know that your descendants will follow in your steps, and I'm going to make a covenant with you. Chosen generation. God made something great of Abraham. Am I allowing God to make something great of me? Not because of who I am, but I'm called a chosen generation. Am I letting God do some work through me? Am I following him like Abraham followed God? Am I having faith in him as Abraham had faith in God? Secondly, we see a royal priesthood. We can offer sacrifices as a royal priest to God. If you jump back up to verse 5, it's described as a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know, you and I tonight, as we come together to church, we can offer sacrifices that God will accept. Not like Cain that offered something that he made and brought before the Lord, but something that God would accept. This word accept is like a really strong, like, it is accepted. Just guarantee. It's not because of who we are. It says it's through, or it's by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that went before God with his blood. He entered into the holiness, into the holiest, and we can follow. We can have boldness to enter before God by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which Christ hath consecrated for us. Jesus, our high priest, went before God with his blood, and our sins can now be cleansed. And we now can go as an assistant priest, following Christ, our high priest. We can pray, we can intercede for others. We can offer thanksgiving and spiritual sacrifices that please God, and we should. So are we living up to our position as a royal priest? And then we have the idea of a holy nation. Now, the Catholics really took the idea of nation and tried to make it something. John Calvin did the same with Geneva. We're going to make a nation that is Christian through and through, and it's going to be a nation that is Christian. You know, we're going to have a spiritual and government. It's never worked. But here we have a holy nation. God told Abraham that he would make of him a nation, a great nation. Now, this word nation is the idea of ethnos. It's a people group. God has a group of people all across this globe that are citizens of his holy nation. John Phillips, the commentator, says that it's a secret nation. The government of the world does not recognize it, but it's there. And we're citizens of it. So am I holy? And do I maintain loyalty to Christ, my King, throughout my life? Fourthly, we see a peculiar people. We always come to that word peculiar and we think, well, that's a peculiar word. If you look in the dictionary, The word comes from a Latin word which means of private property. That's our English word, coming from a Latin word meaning of private property. One author wrote, "Every saint is uniquely, personally, and privately owned by God as his own special possession." Do I remember that I'm special to God? It'll help me as I try to build my life on him. The thoughts of other people can matter nothing to me when I know that God cares and God loves me. When I know that I am special to the creator of the universe, I can care less for the approval of others. And I can set my wall straight on the cornerstone. So are my actions and attitudes in line with these descriptions? Four descriptions. Am I living up to my position, or do I stoop and live below for what God has provided for me? Lastly, in verse 9, it finishes up with a purpose. Am I living my purpose? That's a lot of books written about finding your purpose. But here's a purpose that we as Christians should live up to. In verse 9, halfway through, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Am I living my purpose? My purpose here is to proclaim the praises of God. The idea of praises, the things of God that are praiseworthy, God's characteristics. I mean, what about God makes him great? And then to tell others of that. Say, this is what God has done. This is who my God is. This is how God has shown himself faithful in my life. This is our God working in this situation. This is God. This is God's glory seen in my life, in our church. That's what our purpose is, to show forth the praises of God and to tell them fully. We're saved. In verse 10, we were not a people, but now we are a people. In verse 9, we're called out of darkness. We should walk in light. We should live part of the people of God, because his mercies didn't always have experienced mercy, but now we have mercy. We know that God's mercies are new every morning. So in conclusion, in living a new life, we must come to Jesus and be wise. Build our life on that chief cornerstone that's laid, that foundation that's there, welcoming us, waiting for us to be built on it. God is a builder. Ye are God's building. God wants to be the person who dwells in that building. And God will. A habitation for God by the Holy Spirit. Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings will come down. That's how the song ends. And the blessings will come down. Let's build our life on the rock. Keep it straight on that cornerstone. And see God's glory manifested through us. Live up to that purpose. Live up to that position God has made for us. And we will see God's blessing. Let's pray.